Well, good morning. Welcome to Lebanon Valley Bible Church. It's so great to see all of you. No, it's not Easter, in case you're confused, or Palm Sunday is when we would normally sing that song. But, of course, due to the coronavirus and the shutdown, we were unable to celebrate Palm Sunday altogether. So we thought, though, we still should be looking forward to our coming King, Hosanna. And God is a God that saves. And Jesus Christ is one who saves each one of us from our sinful ways, and the only way of salvation is through Jesus Christ. And if you're here as a visitor, we want to welcome you, and if you have any questions, please, I don't know if there's anyone down at the Welcome Center or not, but talk to myself, Pastor Chan, one of the greeters that you saw coming in, and we'll be happy to give you more information about the church. But it's great to be here to worship together as a body of believers. And with that said, we're going to start off and continue our worship this morning. We're going to start out with a hymn. It's actually, if we had our hymnals, it's the first hymn. It's Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee. So let's stand and sing this song together, and then we're going to go right in to sing to the King.
Thank you.
King. He's our captain. He gives us our marching orders, as we've been doing for many of these weeks, just singing a song for our children. But, you know, I've still am encouraged, because I think that some of you parents probably don't really know these kids' songs, and so, or maybe it's been a long time since you heard them. So I'd encourage you to remember these songs, sing them with your kids. I know my daughter Delaney, she loves singing these songs at home. And so we're going to, I think she calls this the cavalry song. But just so you know, it's cavalry, not Calvary. Calvary is where Jesus died. Cavalry is the horses, all right? So make sure we sing that the right way. But let's sing this together. I'm in the Lord's army.
I may never zoom on the enemy, but I'm in the Lord's army.
Yes, sir.
I'm in the Lord's army.
Yes, sir.
I'm in the Lord's army.
Yes, sir. I like it.
I may never march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, shoot the artillery.
You may be seated. Just have a few announcements here this morning I want to bring to your attention. First off, wanted to let you know that next Sunday, and I was told by Pastor Aaron, he's like, yeah, you can give a self-serving announcement, kind of feels weird, but as most of you know, unless you're visiting, Mandy and I and our children will be moving, and about 3 weeks from now, we'll be on our way to Waukesha, Wisconsin, to begin our training at Ethnos 360 Bible Institute. And so the elders, I'm humbled by it, that they have arranged for a picnic next Sunday afternoon at 4:30. The biggest thing with that is we just need you to sign up. So if you are getting the emails, the church emails, there was a link there that you could sign up. Otherwise, I ask you to call into the church office so that we can get a count for food for that next Sunday, July 19th at 4:30. Also, need to let you know that the senior saints, because I know some of our senior saints don't have email, and that's fine. You still use snail mail, which is perfectly fine. Your ice cream social for July 23rd has been canceled. And as many of you know, of course, many things are canceled right now, and it's tough to plan and know what to do. But they have canceled the ice cream show social for July 23rd. So I think that's all of our announcements. Tell you what, I'm going to pray, and then just because I think coming off of the Lord's army, a lot of excitement. But we're moving into a song here. These next two songs, it's "I Will Sing of My Redeemer," and "You Set Me Free," and then we'll sing "Ancient Words," just focusing on the Word of God that will be read, and then prayer before the message. But we think of our Redeemer and that He set us free. You know, before Jesus Christ, apart from Jesus Christ, we are enslaved to sin. We are in bondage. But Jesus Christ has paid the debt. He has redeemed us. Scripture says that we have been redeemed. We've been justified. We've been set free from the bondage that we're under. Jesus Christ is our ransom. And this song says, it says, "My ransomed soul set free." But just remember, that's not a ransom that was paid to Satan. Sometimes people get confused and think there was a ransom to Satan. But no, it was a ransom, the payment to release us from that bondage, that slavery to sin. So I'm going to ask you to stand. I'll pray, and then we're going to go right into this song, "I Will Sing of My Redeemer." Let's stand and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can be here this morning and that we can sing to you. We can sing about you. We can sing of your grace and mercy and your plan of redemption for all of mankind. I pray, Lord, that as we sing this next song, that we truly will consider the fact that we have been redeemed. We have been set free through Jesus Christ. Help that to be a joy in our lives, but also a time of humble reflection of what you've done for us. And then, Lord, as we continue on singing ancient words, help us just to be focused on your revealed word that you've given to us, that we would never take that for granted. We ask all these things, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing the song.
I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross he suffered, from the curse to set me free. Sing, oh, sing of my Redeemer, with his love he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, raised the dead and made me free. I will tell the wondrous story, how my lost estate is saved. In his boundless love and mercy, he the ransom freely gave. Sing, oh, sing of my Redeemer, with his love.
Sing this next song, and I think what a more beautiful song before we hear God's word is to sing a song about the ancient words that we have people have died for the word of God, so we can have it yet today, and God has preserved his revelation to us. So let's sing this song together.
Holy words, long preserved.
Christ. Oh, heed the faithful words of Christ. Ancient words ever true, changing me, changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Martyrs' love, saints in faith, they have died for this faith. Hear them cry through the years, heed these words and hold them dear. Ancient words ever true, changing me, changing you. We have come with open hearts, oh, let the ancient words impart. Oh, we have come with open hearts, oh, let the ancient words impart. Oh, let the ancient words.
You may be seated.
Good morning. It is so good to see all of you here this morning. And I always have to kind of calm myself. I just wanted to share how wonderful a service we had here with John as he was doing his resume or doing his thing with his ordination. And just to let you know how nervous he was. He was going through the Bible and he couldn't find the book of Psalms. He was so scared. So now, I don't think it was Psalms, but he was having trouble. So, and it wasn't that long ago that I was standing up here and I even forgot my vows. So I have always enjoyed receiving letters. I have written many letters. And as I read this chapter in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, if you want to go there. It's not a letter that Paul received, but it's a letter that Paul gave to us to enjoy today. As Timothy has shared his thoughts with him. 1 Thessalonians 3, chapter 6 through 13. But now that Timothy has come to us from you, and has brought us the good news of your faith and love, and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. And as you think it's Paul writing this from prison, you know, we know that he's very in a difficult area. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can return to God for you? For all the word that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our ways to you. And may the Lord make your increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all saints. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you are so gracious and kind to us. We have received so many blessings from you. And Lord, we just want to proclaim that to you. We want to bring back what you have so abundantly given to us. And Lord, it's so hard to even put into words our feelings for you. But we thank you. We praise you for who you are. We praise you for your love for us, for the creation of this world, and for the beauty that surrounds us. We thank you. Father, we do come to you as a needy people. We come to you as a a nation that is in need of forgiveness. And Lord, we do pray that we would fall on our knees and confess our sins, not just our sins, Lord, but for the sins of our nation. Lord, may we just learn from Daniel of how that he prayed for his nation and that you were willing to restore it. And Father, our prayers for our nation as well, that we would receive your blessings once again. Father, we thank you for that gift of hope. We do thank you for that gift of eternal life that we have through your precious Son, for that gift of hope that lies within us through the death and burial of Christ and the resurrection. We thank you for that, Father. We ask you, Lord, that we might take opportunity and have opportunity to proclaim that to others. Lord, give us that boldness. Give us help us to quench that spirit of fear that reigns in our hearts. And we'll praise you for that as well. Father, we do pray for the needs of our church. We think of those that have not being able to be here because of the COVID virus, Father. We just ask you, Lord, that you would encourage them this morning. We ask you, Lord, you would allow them to experience your peace and joy, even though they cannot be here, but they may be watching even now, Father. We just commit them to you. We do pray for Dave and Jerry Flory as he is going through this experience with a mini stroke, Father. And we just ask you, Lord, you would continue to heal and to restore him to health. We ask you, Lord, that you would give him your encouragement and direction. And Father, we do we do pray for John and Mandy, Lord, as they went through that meeting yesterday, Lord, where John had to answer so many questions. And we thank you, Lord, for how that you were with him and how that you encouraged him. And I thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being there, Father. I just praise you that you would allow them to experience your peace and joy. Father, I would pray that as they go through the next 2 years and when they get into tough times, that they'll remember some of the things that were said yesterday, Father, that would encourage them. We ask you, Lord, that you would just help them as they make plans to move to Wisconsin. Lord, we know how hard it is to break up a house. We know how hard it is to pack and just to move out, Father. We ask you, Lord, that you would give them wisdom and go before them, Father. And we want to send them off with our prayers and let them know that we will be continuing to thinking of them. We thank you, Lord, for the 6 years that they were here, Father, and for the ministry that they have been involved with. And Father, I pray that as you reached out to our church, that we would be able to fill that position, which will not be an easy position to fill, but that you would bring the right person into our midst that would be able to carry on some of the responsibilities that John had. Father, we do pray for our missionaries all across the country, all across the world, that you would just go before them. Many of them are in difficult situations, especially with COVID, this virus. We just commit them to you, and we ask that you go before them and encourage them. Father, we do thank you for our military and those that keep us safe, but Lord, we know that our safety comes from you, and we do pray for our president. We do pray for our vice president and our cabinet and for each of the men that are following you, Lord. I ask you, Lord, you would just give them boldness, that they would be able to make decisions that would be glorifying your name is our prayer. Father, we do thank you for the offerings that we have received in the past months, Lord, and for how that you continue to sustain us. We thank you for that, and we just praise you for what you've done for this church. We ask you, Lord, now that you be with Pastor Chan and give him the encouragement, go before him and allow him to present the word that is meant for each one of our ears. And we'll praise you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Thank you, Ken, and good morning. We are thrilled that you are here. You may have noticed, if you're in the auditorium here, that we have three white roses up. The team has been out in the streets of Lebanon again and sharing Christ there. And yesterday, I received word that there were three that placed their faith in Christ yesterday. Also, John, you didn't do a very good job on your announcement. I told you to tell them what your favorite restaurants are, your favorite vacation destination, so they could get you some gift cards and thank you. I will encourage you as a church family, though, just to put a note in a card, and if you'd like to add a gift, you're welcome to do that. But I know that there are times in ministry that the notes of encouragement that we get over the years, they sustain us in the tough days. And I actually have, in one of my Bibles at home, I have a whole stack of notes that go all the way back to our first ministry. And they have just, every once in a while, I'll go back and read through them, and it's an encouragement. Right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, turn over there with me, and we'll get into the text this morning. When I was in high school, we had 2 days in the calendar year that were kind of meant for interaction with all of the students in the high school. One was snow sculpture. They don't do that here because you don't have enough snow, but where we grew up in Western New York, they would have a snow sculpture day, and the classes from 7th through 12th grade would all submit their plans to the art teacher of what they were going to design, and then as students had free periods, they would go out and build these snow sculptures, and they were these massive things in the backyard of the school, and then they would judge them, and the one class would get a prize or pizza or something, I forget what it was. And the other day was track and field day, and that always came near the end of the year, and that was also a day, if I remember right, that the classes all competed against each other, and they would have all sorts of typical track and field things with the races and the shot put and the discus and you name it, they did it. But the highlight of the day, from what I remember, was at the end of the day, they would do a tug of war, and they would try to determine who the strongest class in the school was. And so they would put the classes against each other. I think they typically would do 7th against 8th, 9th against 10th, 11th against 12th, and then they would compete from there. But they would get all of the boys in each class, and they would stretch out this massive rope and a couple lines about 10 yards apart and a little ribbon in the middle. And when, as soon as the whistle would blow, everybody would... The big heavy guys were always in the back. You ever notice that? I was a little scrawny guy. I was always in the front, and when it would start, my feet would come right off the ground. I'd just kind of hang there until it was over. But as soon as the whistle would blow, everybody would lean in and begin to pull. In that initial thrust, they would try to gain ground. And then they would try to hold the ground, but they weren't satisfied just to hold the ground, because if all they were doing was holding their ground, they would stand there indefinitely, kind of like forever. But as you would pull and as you would tug and as you would lean into this, your legs would begin to start to feel the pain going up through there. Your hands would get raw from the rope, and the back of your neck would get all wet from the guy behind you sweating and spitting. And you would pull and pull and pull until one team could finally drag the other team over that center, over that chalk line on the ground. And then the bragging rights were yours for the next year. And you never wanted the seventh graders to beat you. Okay? And so you would make sure you would do anything you could to win that. I don't ever remember winning it all. And maybe we did when we were seniors. But it was trying to gain more ground. And you know, the same thing is true in a sense in our spiritual lives, where when we first come to faith in Jesus Christ, it's kind of like we're leaning really hard and pulling really hard. We're growing. We're learning new things. We're gaining ground. And all of a sudden, we get tired. Our legs begin to get kind of weak, and our knees begin to knock a little. Our spiritual hands begin to get sore from serving, and we become a little bit complacent in all that's happening. And if we're not careful, we find ourselves giving up the ground that we had worked so hard to gain in this process of sanctification and serving the Lord Jesus. And so as we come into this portion in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, we can be reminded of what we saw last week, that Paul had established some priorities for them as a church. He wanted to make sure that when Christ returns, that they would be ready for judgment. They would be presentable to Him. He wanted to make sure that when affliction and persecution and suffering comes, that they would be unshakable. And he wanted to make sure that when temptation comes from the enemy, that they were not going to give way, but that they would remain faithful. It is one thing to know what we need to do. It's another thing entirely to learn and know and understand how we are supposed to do it. And so Paul has sent Timothy back to the church at Thessalonica to help with this process, to teach them, to instruct them, and even to model for them what this is supposed to look like. And so you go to chapter 6, or chapter 3 and verse 6 of 1 Thessalonians, and Paul writes and he says, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all of our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are," okay? And then he begins to unfold the instructions of what it's going to take to gain and maintain the spiritual ground that we are hoping to attain as believers in our walk. So as we begin this, did you pick up notes on the way in this morning? Okay, if you didn't, we're going to try when we can to have them out there for you to pick up on your way in. But as we begin, Paul commends the Thessalonians for three things that they are doing really, really well. And you see this here in the text if you pick up in verse 6. The first thing is, he says, there's really a good report that has come back to me about your faith. Timothy has come to us from you, and he's brought good news of your faith. You're growing stronger in what you know. You're rooted. You're grounded. You're growing. The second thing he says, there's really good news about the love that you have. He goes on and he says, and love has been reported to us. And we are thrilled about that, knowing that you're growing closer together as a church family. Then he says, and the third thing is you have a really fond memory of when we were there. You're remembering me. Paul says, you're remembering us as we brought the gospel to you. And he says, you remember us kindly. You long to see us, and we long to see you. Have you ever been separated from somebody you love for a long time? And you finally get back together with them, and it is just so exciting. We had supper with a very dear couple on couple nights ago, and this is a girl that we had in our junior high youth group years ago before we went to Bible school, and she ended up getting married and going on to the mission field in Paraguay, and Jody and I actually visited her and her family there, and then they were in England for several years, and now they finally moved back to the States. They're in Lancaster County, and they called and they said, "Hey, let's get together for dinner." So we went over and we walked in the door, and Stacy just looked at us and she said, "I gotta have a hug." And so it was just such an incredible reunion, because we've been tracking and following and praying for them through the years, and finally to get some time just to sit down and visit together, to catch up with them. And you know, Paul has invested in the lives of these people. They long to be back together. It's not going to happen anytime soon. It's just not practical for them to get back together. And so Paul is writing this letter to remind them of some things. You see, when a missionary invests his life in people, or a pastor, or a teacher, or a youth leader, there's a longing to hear any news of growth. There's a longing to hear any news of fruit. And Paul has given himself so completely to the ministry. Just a reminder, go back to chapter 2 and verse 8. Verse 7, he says, "We were gentle among you, like a nursing mother, taking care of her own children, so being affectionately desirous of you. We were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become so dear to us." Paul's heart is breaking that he can't go back, but he knows they're in good hands with Timothy. And so he's writing to them to explain to them what needs to be done in their lives for them to continue their growth. And so he lays out some stages here for them of spiritual growth and maturity that need attention. There are four critical stages are identified by four little terms or phrases in the text, and they will give us insight into our own spiritual growth. And it can almost be seen as a cycle where we begin with one, and then we build on it, and we build on it, and we build on it, and then we go back to the beginning, and we start over. And so many things in the Christian life, we tend to see it more linearly, in line, okay? But so many things are cyclical. They come back around and they come back around. And it's still going in a line, but it keeps coming back around. And hopefully it's not a downward spiral, but it's an upward spiral where we're growing. Our sanctification is taking place. So notice the first one of these in verse 8, if you would. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 8. For now we live. Paul says, life for me is this. This is what makes my heart beat fast, he says. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. And so the first of this cycle is get your feet down there and hang on and stand fast. Remember the tug of war? And you're pulling, 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 and now you're getting tired. It fits. Dig your heels in. Stand fast. Hang on tight. He says, we live if you stand fast. It's really a military concept. When an army moves ahead and they take new ground, they move as far and as fast as they can, then they dig in. They dig in their bunkers and they fortify themselves. They hold their ground because the last thing they want is to give up ground that has cost them so much to take. And in the Christian life, we want to dig in. We want to stand firm. But we don't want to be content just to dig in and to stand firm. We do that so we don't give up the ground we've gained. And we're going to see through the cycle that once we dig in, then we move again. And we continue the process. I want you to look with me over in Philippians. If you have the notes, it says Colossians. This morning I was panicking. I'm like, I know it's not Colossians. That doesn't make sense. It's Philippians chapter 1. But turn over there with me into Philippians chapter 1, and you will get some information here on what it means to stand your ground, to stand fast. Some keys to holding on to the spiritual ground that you have gained. Verse 1, or chapter 1 in Philippians, verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear that you are, here it is again, standing firm, holding ground, in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. And so, if you're going to stand fast, the first thing you need to do is you need to behave. Walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. Remember who you represent. Let your conduct reflect Christ in the way that you live. Live a life that is above reproach. Do not give a foothold to the enemy. Because I will tell you, as soon as you begin to give in to the enemy's test, the enemy's temptation, as soon as you begin to misbehave, you begin to give up spiritual ground. And so you want to continue to grow deeper and stronger in the understanding of God's Word and apply that in your lives in such a way that you know what is expected of you. Remember, he's writing to the believers here. He's not writing to unbelievers and telling them to walk worthy of Christ. They don't have the equipment for that. They haven't placed their faith and their trust in Him. He's writing to the believers and he's saying, walk in a manner that's worthy. Behave. If you don't behave, you're going to lose ground. The second thing you find, be unified. Down in verse 27 again. He says, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I can find that you are standing firm in one spirit. If the enemy wants to gain ground back, guess what he does? He gets into the midst of the body of Christ. And he begins to sow discontentment. He begins to sow frustration. He begins to divide so he can conquer. And we're being told here, be careful, stand firm in one spirit, with one mind. Be together on these things. Be unified. Have accountability with one another. Because the closer we come as a church, the firmer we stand as a church. The third thing, also in this passage, be fearless. Be fearless. No fear. You continue on, he says, you're to be striving side by side for the faith of the gospel and not frightened in anything by your opponents. Look around you, folks. We are living in a world of fear. The church is crippled. We're trembling. We're wondering what's going to happen in our world and in our culture. We're wondering what's going to happen with the COVID and with the riots and with the politics and with all of these things. And what is taking place is we are taking our eyes off the cross of Jesus Christ and we're putting them on all of these things that they have the potential to steal us, steal our joy, and destroy our unity. Be the church. Be the church. There's a fourth one that I want to draw from the book of Hebrews. I want you to turn over there to Hebrews chapter 10. The fourth is be faithful. It's hard to be faithful when you're fearful. And so there's an order to these too. Live righteously. Live a manner worthy of the gospel. Bond yourself. Bind yourself together. Think of pulling on that rope again. If you have one guy pulling and everybody else is taking a break, the top of your feet are going to get all scraped up because you're going to get drugged right across the line. But as we're all pulling together and we're unified in that, we're looking into the eyes of those on the other end of the rope and there's no fear, but there's a confidence that says I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then in the book of Hebrews, beginning in chapter 10 and verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. Do you see the day drawing near? Take a look, folks. Hang on to the rope together. Pull together. Be unified together. Don't be fearful. But recognize he's calling us without wavering. He will be faithful. And he's calling us to faithfulness. Perfecting this maturity is the second one. Perfecting maturity. Go back to Thessalonians with me. Chapter 3 again. Paul's second concern. Remember the cycle. It goes beyond the status quo. It goes beyond simply hanging on and holding your ground. If you go down to verse 10, it says, and we pray, Paul is saying this, and we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Supply what you are lacking in your faith. Some of the translations talk about the perfecting of maturity. I like that term. It's taking you where you are and bringing you to a greater understanding, but not only a greater understanding, a greater level of maturity in your Christian walk and in your Christian life. And Paul's concern was legitimate. He'd been forced to leave the church only after a few weeks. He was very pleased with how much they had grown, but he realized that there was something lacking. There was still so much growth that needed to take place there. And he wanted to make sure that it was supplied, that which was missing, in order to bring them to a level of maturity. They needed to be instructed, they needed to be trained, they needed to be encouraged to bring a fullness of understanding in their lives. I want to take you over to another passage in Ephesians. So go over to Ephesians chapter 4. And you find the purpose of the church and the leadership of the church in this process. Verse 11. Chapter 4 and verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers. For what purpose? Verse 12. To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by cunning and by craftiness and deceitful schemes. So, maturity process. To supply what is lacking, it involves this. First of all, it involves an equipping of the saints. The church leadership is responsible to provide you everything you need, instruction-wise, accountability-wise, in the body of Christ, to lead you to maturity. Can you imagine going off to college to get a degree to do who knows what, who knows where? And you show up and you take all of your classes and they give you this beautiful degree and you take it home and you hang it on your wall. And then you begin thinking, I have no idea what I'm supposed to do or how I'm supposed to do it. They didn't give me much help there. That should never be said of the church. You should be receiving the equipping that you need from the body of Christ. And he says, secondly in this passage, he says, the equipping of the saints for the building up of the body, increasing knowledge, increasing understanding, but also increasing effectiveness in your walk. The third thing he talks about here is the unifying of the church. To unify the church, and down in verse 13, equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body until we all attain the unity of the faith of the knowledge of the Son of God. Till we all get to the point of knowing Jesus Christ. He talks about that in Philippians chapter 3. But we're never satisfied until every one of us has attained that maturity. And guess what? We don't attain that maturity this side of heaven, but we're striving for it, working for it, being drawn toward it in our growth, in our understanding. There's a fourth one that I want you to see here as well. So that, verse 14, we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and by craftiness and deceitful schemes. In this little tug of war we're in spiritually, when we look across the line, on the other side of the line, we see the world. We see the flesh, and we see the devil. But then we look over our shoulder, and we see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we have everything we need for life and godliness and tug of wars in the spiritual realm. There's nothing that we need to be fearful of. But we are such children at times. We have the potential to be just thrown back and forth, pulled one direction and the other, but carried about by every wind of doctrine if we've not been equipped, if we've not been brought to maturity, if we're not unified in the body of Christ, if we're not holding one another accountable in our walk. Paul promised the church at Philippi, he said, the one who has begun the good work in you is going to be faithful to bring it to completion all the way up until the day of Christ. The day that he returns. But we've got to avail ourselves and submit ourselves to that training and that instruction. Stage three, the third step in the stage. He wants us to be increasing and abounding in love. Go back over to 1 Thessalonians again. He says in verse 12, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love. Now notice, for one another, and for all, just as we do for you. Now, we need to have this love abounding in our lives. We need to stand firm. We need to be perfected toward maturity, but they are not the end in themselves. Christ works through standing firm and being perfected in maturity to make us better lovers. He wants us to return to be part of the process. Paul wants to return to be part of the process, but it is the Lord who is going to give the increase. And for some of you, you have been sitting under the teaching and the instruction and the direction of Pastor John, and you're thinking, oh, who's going to fill in? Who's going to take care of it? Every pastor moves on at some point in ministry. And if you can only learn from one, then you're missing something great, because it is the Lord who gives the increase. He's the one that brings it to maturity, and he will bring different people at different times into your lives in order to accomplish the work that he is doing. We need to recognize the place of highest priority that love is to have in our lives as believers. I want you to see this. The goal of this love is twofold in the text. Notice it. Go back with me to verse 12. May the Lord make you to increase and abound in love. The goal is twofold. First of all, that your love would increase, that it would grow in quantity, more love. But secondly, that it would grow in quality. That word to abound, you could say superabound, over and above. And let me tell you, I believe that every one of us individually and us together corporately as a church, we need to be the best lovers in the valley. We need to love one another and we need to love others above and beyond what we have ever in the past and continually growing in that. It's interesting if you notice the goal is twofold, but the focus is also twofold. First of all, he wants us to love one another. Those are the insiders. That's the body of Christ. You remember the instruction that Jesus gave when he said, when he was asked, what is the greatest of the commandments? Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Well, who's your neighbor? It's easy to look around here and say a room full of neighbors, right? We're all the insiders. We're the ones that come to church here. We know each other for the most part. We're growing in those relationships. But then he says, and for all. He wants us loving the outsiders as well. Reaching out to those who are outside of our walls and demonstrating the love of Christ to them. And he says, and you want to know how to do it? Love each other as we love you. And so Paul is saying, follow my lead on this. Follow the example as we do, as Timothy does as he comes back, as your leadership does. And so for those of you in leadership positions as teachers and as elders and as deacons, you have a responsibility to manifest and to demonstrate the love of Christ both inside the church and outside the church so others can see how it's done. And that's hard because it does. It puts the focus back on the leadership. We're told in the scriptures that they will know we are Christians how? By how we love the insiders. They'll see how we love the insiders. They'll see how we love the outsiders. In our elders meeting a couple of months ago, Sam Varnacle gave devotions. And he said this phrase that he has heard me say before and he's heard it other places, but it is so true. They won't care how much you know until they know how much you care. We can be the most biblically literate, doctrinally sound church on this planet. But if love is absent, it doesn't get any further than our lips. If we don't demonstrate the love of Christ as we teach the love of Christ, we've missed the mark. When a church becomes serious about standing firm and holding their ground, and then they become serious about growing and being perfected toward maturity, it's going to lead to a superabounding love within the body of Christ. And our passionate desire must be that we have a not just a reputation, but a reality of loving in that way. The fourth stage in this cycle is hearts become established. In verse 13, he gives us all of this stuff and he says, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all of the saints. See how they build on each other? See how the cycle works? First of all, we're hanging on. We're holding our ground. We're standing firm. We're not reverting back to our old ways. We're not giving in to the world and the flesh and the devil, but we're hanging on. And then secondly, we look and we discover we've got a place to go from here. We need to be growing and maturing and perfecting in our maturity, growing to maturity, being trained and encouraged in that growth. And then we look around and say, you know what? I'm holding my ground and I'm growing. But the third step in the process, the third part of the cycle is, how's my love life in the body of Christ? How am I loving one another in the midst of all that's going on in the world? And how am I loving the insiders and how am I loving the outsiders? And then fourthly, these are going to help to produce hearts that are established. This word established that you find, it comes from the very same term that we saw in stand fast. Through maturing and through growing in our faith, through increasing and abounding in our love, we're taking more ground. We're getting the rope closer to the finish line as we're pulling together with all of this. Through this process, God is then able to establish our hearts. That basically means to sink it down into the bedrock so it's not going to be shaken, it's not going to be changed. So what does it look like? First of all, go back to that whole issue of love again. Look in the text. So that he may establish your hearts because it's coming out of the love that you have for one another that's been increasing for one another, a love for God and a love for others. As that takes place, the second thing you find is it transforms character, or the transformed character is part of that. In verse 13, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God. Do you know what that means? Blameless in holiness before our God. When we come to faith in Jesus Christ, through the cross, through the blood of Jesus Christ, we are declared righteous. That's our justification. And in our position, we are positionally blameless in holiness before God. Or in other words, when God looks at us, he sees that Christ has paid for our sins. By faith, we have come to an understanding of that and accepted that gift. His grace is applied, and we stand positionally blameless in holiness before our God. But he is saying here in this text that when our hearts are established, it goes beyond position and it is demonstrated in practice. We begin living a way that is consciously asking the question, is this blameless in holiness before God? Am I living a way that where my character is a reflection of God's holiness? That's what it means. Where the decisions that I'm making, the relationships that I'm engaged in, the behavior that I am embracing, even the attitude of my heart is a reflection of the holiness of God. We become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. We become more and more like our Heavenly Father. See where this cycle is taking us. It's taking us to maturity. It's taking us to a place where we have a reputation among our family members, inside our home, among our friends, outside our home. We have a reputation of a character that is blameless and upright and above reproach. When we fail at this, we get labeled. We're called a hypocrite. It means we've got one mask on today and we've got another mask on tomorrow. We're constantly changing our mask depending on who we're with and who we're around. But again, every chapter comes back to this near the end in Thessalonians. It prepares us to meet Christ at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all of his saints. This is a major theme. You go back to chapter 2, verse 19. You find, for what is our hope, our joy, our crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. You come over here to chapter 3, and he talks about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with his saints. You go to chapter 4 in verse 15, a very familiar passage. For we declare to you by a word from the Lord that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. We who are alive, who are left, we'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. He says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. And then over in chapter 5 and verse 23, he ends the book this way. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless. When? At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He surely will do it. And so we go through this cycle. And as we go through this cycle, we stand fast. And then we realize there's more maturing that needs to take place. We grow in that maturity. As we grow in that maturity, we realize we're not on an island. But we're doing it together with the body of Christ. And the love is demonstrated to one another. And we grow in our love. And then our heart gets rooted and it gets grounded. And we stand back and we say, wow, I've gained a little ground. Praise God for that. Then we dig our heels in and we say, I'm going to stand firm again. And we start standing firm and we start looking around and we realize, you know what? I have not arrived. There's still more I need to learn. I still need to grow some more. I still need to love some more. I still need to be rooted and grounded deeper and deeper. I will tell you, yesterday as John was answering questions at the ordination council, he was doing really, really well. But he will tell you, and I will tell you, and every man around that table will tell you, he is standing firm and he is established, but he still has some growing to do. And if I was answering the questions as he was, I would get the same response from them. John, in this area, we need to work. In this area, you're doing really well. In this area, you need to grow. It was so refreshing just to be together with a group of like-minded men. But the cycle that God is doing in his life, he's doing in your life. He's doing in my life. And you know what? Be the church. And if you're going to be the church, stand firm, but grow. And allow God to work in and through you and in and through us, that we become the best lovers in the valley. And we will be amazed at what God does in our body, but we will be amazed at what he does in our community and in our world as a result of it. Father, thank you for this text this morning and just the pattern that is there for us, the example that is before us. Find us faithful. Allow us to honor you. Give us hearts that are hungry, not satisfied with where we are at, but hungry to grow, hungry to know you more intimately. Give us a tenderness and an affection for one another that we would love each other as we never have. Not for our sake, but for yours, that we might reach this valley and reach this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Above the world.